Elizabeth Elliot says, "I think we might divide up all the people in the world into two classes, the complainers and the thankful." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, the challenging radio ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, helping you find joy in your Christian walk with the Savior today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. Beginning today, some Christmas stories. I hope that these will be accepted by both young and old. This is a story about Christmas Day, about 1900. We have just finished eating the delicious dinner prepared by my grandmother, who was surely the world's best cook. Some of this is hazy and indistinct. None of us believe this hazy business, for I could not have been more than 3 years old. At that time, I was the only grandchild on both sides of the house and the beginning of a new generation, so I enjoyed, undisputed, the center stage. And this year is in honor of my grandmother, she says, and I would like to use one of my favorite of her Christmas stories, written since she has been in her 90s. I think that children need to be reminded that Christmas has not always been as it is now. Maybe we could enjoy the season more if we could expect less and give more. The gifts I remember may have come at one Christmas time or over a number of such scenes. Anyway, I can see a pair of navy blue leggings to pull over my shoes and stockings, for this was long before the days of the practical snowsuits. And we lived only a half mile from the southern shore of Lake Ontario, where the winters were fierce and long. My grandmother had knit the leggings for me, and I somehow sensed, even at that age, that love had gone into each stitch, doubling their warmth. One Christmas, there was a little willow rocking chair, just the right size for a tiny girl, and it matched Grandma's. I'm sure that the greatest gift of all was Topsy. I remember her well, but the actual first meeting with her was too far back for me to recall. Strictly speaking, Topsy was a rag doll, but she was really much more than that. She was the product of the skill and ingenuity of my grandmother Richards and her mother, my great-grandmother Lundy. She was the embodiment of love from these grandmothers for a little auburn-haired girl who had to play by herself. Topsy showed wonderful and complicated workmanship. Her sturdy body was fashioned from unbleached muslin, stuffed, and put together in such a way that all her joints would bend, so she could be made to sit up or even walk with a little help. Her face had been cut from a picture and pasted securely to the muslin. Her hair was a real masterpiece, a beautiful glossy brown. The older grandmother had saved her combings until she must have a large amount. Hair wasn't shampooed nearly as often as today, but was brushed thoroughly each day and saved in a hair receiver. I wonder if there are any women as old as I am to remember a hair receiver. It was a little celluloid box on my mother's dresser. I think my grandmother also had one with a crystal box with a silver top, and there was a hole about an inch in diameter on top of the lid. And so each day when a lady combed out her hair, she would comb out the brush and put the combings of the hair into that hair receiver. So the two grandmothers had laboriously straightened these hairs one at a time, laid them side by side, then sewed them securely to Topsy's head, all around the edge of her face. This was so well done that her hair staunchly withstood two generations of being brushed, combed, tied with ribbons, and arranged in various styles. Topsy's clothing was exquisite. Old-fashioned brown calico with sprigs of tiny orange flowers and green leaves was used for her dress, with ruffles around the bottom, which nearly covered her black cotton stockings. These stockings were made from the grandmother's old stockings. Her pretty shoes were made from black wool material with embroidered flowers and handmade lace for eyelets. Her underwear was fine white muslin, daintily edged in tatting, all made, of course, by the hands of these loving grandmothers, who so enjoyed working together on any project. Topsy lived a long and strenuous life. I'm sure I was not always as careful of her as I should have been, and as I would be today. She was around as a member of the family, with my brothers and sisters, then later with my own children. During the years, her face was replaced at least once. Her original clothing was lost or worn out, and she was forced to wear hand-me-downs. Eventually, she came to a sad end in a burning barn where the children had been playing earlier that day. Well, it's too bad that that Christmas story has a sad end, but here's another Christmas story. There was a day when four of us sat around the dining room table. At the beginning of the meal, Dick prayed. I heard one of our guests sniffling. The prayer over, she quietly commented, "Alzheimer's devours the brain, but it can't kill the spirit." Dick, he's the one that prayed at the beginning of the meal now, remember? Dick does and says things and doesn't say things that clearly show brain deterioration. Some are sad, some are funny, some are both. Each new phase is frustrating to his Mrs. Caretaker, until I see that it really doesn't make any difference either. Through all this, Dick remains excited about life. He loves to serve in any capacity. He went to a doctor's office recently and he began picking up bits of paper off the floor. He thoroughly enjoys people. In that office, I found when I came out from having my eyes tested that he was making an old black lady really happy. He finds some way to make contact with children in restaurants, malls, and church. They almost always respond to him, and though I keep a sharp eye out for parents' negative reactions, it just doesn't happen. I get tickled when he walks up to an adult, puts out his hand, and says, "Hi." Most seem to think that they should know him, but have forgotten him. If I can, I let them know that he has Alzheimer's. He helps at home wherever he can. Some has to be redone, but not often, now that I don't care in which of the three possible drawers he puts silverware and utensils. The friend who had sniffled during Dick's grace at the table visited again. She had lost her husband to cancer. I said of Dick's illness, "This is not a tragedy." She understood. We thrilled together that we are privileged to look through circumstances to the weaver of all circumstances, into good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Dick has loved him, accepted Jesus when he was 6 years old, at his mother's knee. How can we say that this has worked together for good for Dick? We can say it by faith, because God has said it. However, I can also see some of the ways in which God is working things together for good. Dick has had to work hard to support himself, and then us, ever since he was 9 years old. Now he can and does do exactly what he wants to do. This afternoon, for instance, while I was typing this, he spent talking and laughing with a picture of his old gym buddy, Billy Graham. That's interesting, isn't it? This dear Dick, who now has Alzheimer's, spent the afternoon talking and laughing with a picture of Billy Graham, his old gym buddy. He has never liked to make choices. I offer him choices now, but he's free not to make them. He has always struggled with expressing himself verbally. Now, there's no pressure for him to do so. He has protracted discussions with the man in the mirror. Every once in a while, a stream of nonsensical syllables, intermingled with some rhyming words, come cascading out of his mouth. His eyes twinkle with enjoyment, and so do mine, as we laugh together. It is as if the Lord has loosed his tongue. And how are all of these things working together for me? That would be a book. But Dick loves me with a tenderness that I haven't known during his busy years. And what could be more fulfilling for me than to see my committed love flowing unconditionally? I realize that Alzheimer's could be a tragedy, but for this gentle giant who has walked with his Lord, it isn't. That's the end of that particular story, but I came from a family where we had a very simple Christmas. You know, we only had a Christmas tree, and in those days we could not afford lights. It was very few people that we knew back in the days of the Depression that had lights on their Christmas trees, but we thought it was wonderful to be able to hang the balls, the Christmas balls, there on the Christmas tree. And we had a beautiful white dove that went on the very top. I always wanted to be the one to put the dove on the top, and I had to be lifted up by my father in order to do that. We also had one special Christmas candlestick that we put in the front window. We didn't have a fireplace where we could hang stockings, and so we hung stockings on the foot of our beds. And mysteriously, they would be very lumpy the next morning, and we would take our stockings and go in and sit on our parents' bed and open them. A simpler Christmas. Well, do you want to simplify yours? There are all kinds of ways of doing it.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.